all the very best for the wedding, young fella. Pray everything will go well, and the Lord will bless that union. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, and thank you for your Word. I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight from the Word of God, and do a mighty work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight, if I may, on the forsaken Christ. The forsaken Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 to start with. Forsaken. My, what a terrible word. And yet when you look at the Son of God, he was certainly forsaken. As we go to Genesis chapter 1, number 1, we see that the Lord Jesus was forsaken by his creation. It says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And of course, this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We know that for a fact because you can read it throughout the scriptures, not only here but also Isaiah 43 through 48. You'll find God is mentioned there as the creator. We know that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, it tells us there, if you'll flip over, John chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Everything was brought into being by not only the word of God but by the very hands of God Almighty. And so as we look at John chapter 1, he was forsaken by his creation, the Creator, God Almighty, Jesus Christ in human flesh. He came to this earth. And as he walked amongst men, we read here in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, if you look at verse 10 here, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The Creator was not even recognized by his own creation. He was forsaken by his own creation. And yet the interesting thing was, as he walked this earth, you were talking about Isaiah 53 this morning, Brother Les. My, what a picture is drawn of the suffering servant, the suffering Saviour. That's a great chapter, and I point out to people, flip over there a minute, we'll digress a moment. There you go. We'll go down a rabbit trail a minute. I don't want to take away from what you're doing with Isaiah 53, but I love the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, how it already prophesied about the suffering servant, the suffering Saviour. And when you look down through there, at the end of chapter 52, it talks about it, as many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is talking about our Saviour. This was God in human flesh, the Creator, that came down to this world. If you look at it in verse 4, he was smitten of God. You look down verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 8, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. As you look at the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, my, what a tremendous task. God took on a body of human flesh, walked amongst men, and yet he wasn't even recognized by mankind. And by his creation. Turn to Mark chapter 1, if you would please, Mark 1. And yet as the Creator walked amongst men, he was not recognized by mankind, he was not recognized by his creation. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. You may get offended at this, but I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ was a handsome man. You say, why would that be? Well, I don't think he would have been handsome to draw the attention of men. I don't think he would have been tall and muscular and, you know, I don't want to take away from his glory, but there was nothing in him that would draw men to him, say, this has got to be, you know, this was our Creator. This was God Almighty wrapped in human flesh. But look here in Mark 1 and verse 24. The demons recognized him. So in verse 23 it says, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. The demons recognized him. Mankind didn't. The Bible says that he was in the world, and yet the creation didn't even recognize him. How abandoned he must have felt by the creation that he had created when they didn't even recognize the Creator. So he was forsaken by his creation. John chapter 1, number 2. Born in Bethlehem. We know that, yes, he was worshipped by the wise men. We know that he was worshipped by the shepherds that had come to see him. And they went everywhere telling a story that he'd been born. But if you look here in John chapter 1, famous verse, John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That follows verse 10 where it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Forsaken by his own nation. Born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, became a carpenter under the apprenticeship of Joseph. And so we look here in verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected. He was forsaken by his own nation. And in John chapter 18, verse 35. We think about kids and that in school, how they feel abandoned when other kids don't want anything to do with them. And sometimes they sort of feel like, I'm isolated here on my own. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was God Almighty in human flesh, he walked amongst men, and yet he was forsaken by his own nation. Even there in the last hours of his life in John chapter 18, he stood before none other than Pontius Pilate. And we know Pontius Pilate said over several times, I find no fault in this man. I will release him and let him go free. But look here in John 18 in verse 35. Pilate answered him, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Put yourself in the shoes of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing there before Pontius Pilate, knowing that your own nation has abandoned you, has forsaken you, have turned you over to be crucified because they had rejected him. They didn't appreciate who he was. They didn't like. The interesting thing was that the beginning of that week, Palm Sunday, they were wanting to crown him king. Hosanna to the Son of David. Glory to God in the highest. A few days later, the religious leaders had turned the people against him and they wanted his blood. Crucify him, crucify him. Forsaken by his own nation. Disowned by his own nation. And then to make it even worse, go down to the third point in Luke chapter 4. He was not only forsaken by his creation, forsaken by his own nation. But also, number three, he was forsaken by the people of Nazareth. The place where he was raised, the place where he grew up. Luke chapter 4. If you flip over there a moment. Luke chapter 4. Look down with me in verse 23 and 24. Luke 4, 23 and 24. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He was telling them what it was all about. He knew that he would be forsaken, he would be rejected, not only in his own nation, but in his own hometown. So we see here that they had forsaken him. Verse 16, if you'll turn there and have a look at that. In verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, where he'd been raised. They knew who he was. Yes, he was different. There was something about him that stood out. He was different from all the other boys and all the other girls and all the children. He was different. What was different about him? He never did anything wrong. He always did that which was right. And I'm sure that the his peers looked down upon him. But we know when he came to Nazareth and was raised there, everybody saw him grow up, saw him raised, and of course saw him train as a carpenter. But then at the age of 30, he began his ministry. He went out and began to proclaim the gospel. Look back there in verse 25. But I tell you of a truth. In the right verse here, yep. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, or Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Yes, his own nation had forsaken him. And he says to them, well, you know, even back in the days of Elijah, back in the days of Elisha, this is the way it was then. There were people that were blessed of God, such as the widow of Zarephath, such as Naaman the Syrian. You remember the little girl said to Naaman, oh, if you were just down there in Israel, there's a God in Israel that can take care of your problem. He can heal you. So we know that Naaman reluctantly went down there, and he even told them, yeah, they said, go and bathe in the River Jordan 7 times. He said, we've got better rivers over where I come from. Yeah, but they couldn't cleanse him, could they? He had to obey the prophet. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he was from Nazareth, but his own people had forsaken him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a great preacher. But if you'll turn over there to Matthew 13, forsaken by the people of Nazareth. Up where we come from, we've got a famous sports star. Her name is Kathy Freeman. Anybody ever heard of Kathy Freeman? Oh, mate, they own her. We've got a few others. We've got football stars and tennis stars, you name it. And you know, the city just loves to claim these people. This is one of ours. They didn't do that in Nazareth for the Lord Jesus Christ. They forsook him. Ah, I don't want anything to do with him. They disowned him. Matthew chapter 13. So the Lord Jesus, forsaken by his own creation, forsaken by his own nation, but then forsaken by his own town. He was a hometown boy, and yet he was forsaken by his own hometown. You know, I've been through Armidale a few times on the way down here and back and forth a few times, and I think, you know, one day I'd like to go there and preach in Armidale. But they wouldn't know who I was. Some of the kids that I went to school with will probably remember who I was, but yeah, I gave that up. I think I'll just continue to do what I'm doing. They'd probably disown me anyway. But look over here, if you would, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. Matthew 13, verse 57. As you follow through on this, he came to his own country there in verse 54, taught in their synagogues, and they were astonished, it says. And then in verse 55, the question was, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? You know, I was raised a Roman Catholic, and I was taught in the Roman Catholic Church in Armidale, in the Catholic schools I went to, that Jesus never had brothers and sisters. As I began to read the Bible when I got saved, I rang up my brother-in-law and said, hey, guess what? You know what? Jesus had brothers and sisters. He said, no. I said, yes. He was Catholic too, see? He said, I don't believe you. I said, well, it's in the Bible. He said, well, I'll bring Mum's Bible over and you show me. So he brought his Catholic Bible over, and I showed him from the Catholic Bible, from here in the book of Matthew and over in Mark chapter 6. He said, well, there you go. Well, he got saved, you know. He's with the Lord now, that's for sure. But see, we had our eyes blinded. We were had these truths hidden from us, and we were told different stories. But when you get into the Word of God, you find out it's a lot different to what you're taught sometimes, eh? The Word of God, it is the truth. And I tell you what, I was exposed to the truth and it opened my eyes. I thought, wow, you know. But the Lord Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters, but he was forsaken by his own. There in Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Jesus Christ came to reach his own people, and yet he was forsaken by his own people. The people of Nazareth forsook him. And then in verse 57, if you look there, it says, and they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They had rejected him. They had forsaken him. They didn't praise the hometown boy. They disowned him. Must have felt terrible. The Lord Jesus Christ, raised there in Nazareth, everybody knew him. But when he started out in his ministry, they had forsaken him. Then if we go down into the next part, he was forsaken by his very brethren, his brothers and his sisters. They disowned him. They had forsaken him. And it wasn't until after the resurrection that the Lord Jesus Christ was recognized by his brethren. But jump down here, if you would, in again back to Matthew chapter 13. In verse 55 and 56, we read, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Verse 56, "And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? We've known him since he was grown up. So where did all this come from? Now that he's 30 years of age, he's out here and he's doing all these things, preaching and doing all these miracles. Where did this come from?" So they had forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as I said, verse 58, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Look at John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. Says here in verse 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ did miracles there in his own region, and yet he was forsaken by his own brethren. Luke 2, verse 52. I read somewhere a long time ago that Jesus was the loneliest man that ever lived. Well, I don't know. I should imagine it would have felt pretty lonely to be forsaken by your own nation, by your creation, by your own townspeople, but then by your own family, by your own brothers and your own sisters. Luke 2, verse 52. Says, "And in Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man." So as he grew up as a young boy, he began to grow it's wonderful to see kids grow up. Every time I come down here, these kids are growing up. I was looking at them and they're getting taller and taller and taller. And I tell you what, some of these kids are maturing really great. Wonderful to see. The Lord Jesus Christ grew up in the town of Nazareth and the people watched him grow. But then when he became 30 years of age, they abandoned him, wanted nothing to do with him, disowned him. He was different. John 7, verse 5. John 7 and verse 5. As he went about doing all these miracles, says there he could do not many miracles there because of their unbelief. But look here in John chapter 7 and look down with me in verse 5. "For neither did his brethren believe in him." They said, you know, if you are this person, you've got all this power and all of this authority, why don't you just go and show yourself to the world, you know? His brethren didn't believe on him. Even the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, you know, show yourself to the world. He said, nah, it's not the time for that. They said, you know, come up to the feast with us. And he said, no, it's your time to go up there. Verse 8, "Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." So they went on up to the feast, but when his brethren were gone up, verse 10, "Then went he up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he?" So the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken by his own brethren. They said, why don't you just show yourself publicly to the world, you know, make a big deal of it. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians, he made himself of no reputation. When he performed those miracles on so many people, he said, tell no one. I love it when the little girl had died and Jesus came down and they said, you're too late. She's gone. She's dead. And he said, no, it's fine. She's just asleep. I will go and awake her out of sleep. And they laughed him to scorn. Can you imagine how that would have felt? They mocked him. So he said, put them all out. So he put them all out. Went in there and raised the little girl from the dead. Shocked the parents. And he said, now give us something to eat. Tell nobody what happened here. Now can you imagine that crowd? Jesus walks out, the mother and father walk out, and the little girl walks out. The question is, what happened in there? Jesus said, don't tell them anything. What an eye-opener. See, they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brought to reality what he said, I'm going to awaken her out of her sleep. She was dead. She was gone. But he brought her back. I love that when I read through the scriptures, and I love when I was teaching RE to the kids, I'd explain how that when you die, your soul leaves your body. And I shared with them the very instances where Benjamin was being born and Rachel died under the tree there in Bethlehem, and as her soul was in departing, for she died. Then to think about that little boy over there in the time of Elijah, he had died. And Elijah went in and prayed, and God sent his soul and spirit back into him and brought him to life. Wow, I get excited when I read stuff like that. Then I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was going about doing all that he did, and he raised the widow of Nain's son. They were all weeping and mourning as the funeral was taking place, and the Lord Jesus Christ put an end to that funeral, mate. He raised that young man from the dead. I rejoice at stuff like that. How in the world could a group of people look at all of this and disown him, forsake him, and abandon him? John 12:37. We know many believed on him because they had seen the evidence of who he was. The common people heard him gladly, and I know that the common people were able to join the dots together when the intellectuals, the academics, and the religious leaders were too prejudiced to join the dots. Here in John 12:37. Remember I said this morning about facts and evidence and truth? Hey, people don't want the facts, they don't want the evidence, they don't want the truth. Here's a classic example of that in John chapter 12 and verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. There were the facts, there was the evidence, there was the truth, there was the manifestation of it. And what did they do? Nah, wouldn't accept it. They forsook him. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Well, his time was coming to a close where he would die on the cross of Calvary. He was forsaken by his brethren. They said, well, if you are who you are, show yourself to the world. But look over in Matthew chapter 26. He was not only forsaken by the creation that he had created, he was forsaken by the nation he was born into. Forsaken by his own townspeople, Nazareth. But then his own brothers and sisters had rejected him. But then his own disciples. I said this morning he had chosen these apostles and disciples, trained them and taught them. And right at the very last there, he was abandoned and forsaken by them. Look over at Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. See, the Lord Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be human. He's walked in a human body. He walked on this earth for 33 years. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he can identify with us and he can say, yes, I know what it's like to be a human being. But you know what? He never sinned. But he went through all the temptations that you and I go through, yet without sin. Matthew chapter 26, look with me please, verse 33. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now, Peter, don't be too tough on Peter. I mean, Peter's a great old fella. Don't be too hard on him until you've walked as far on the water as he's walked. When you've walked as far on the water as Peter walked, then you can criticise him. Yes, Peter was a man that was very impulsive, a man that would stand up and defend the Lord Jesus Christ, but also he would deny him. Forsaken by his own disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ said that this would happen. And they said, no, that's not going to happen. And the Lord said, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. And so, if you look down a little bit further, Luke chapter 22, men that he'd walked with and trained for 3.5 years, and the night of the betrayal, the night of the trial, forsaken by his own disciples that he'd chosen, handpicked and trained to carry on his work, betrayed by one of them. He said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is Diabolus, one of you is a devil, Judas Iscariot." Luke 22, verse 57. Luke 22, 57. "And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.'" "Oh, I know who you are. You're one of his disciples." This is Peter. Peter says, "You got it all wrong. I don't even know him." Look at it there. Peter disowned him. Said, "No, denied him. Don't know him. You got it all wrong. You must be having a mistake for somebody else." Then, of course, Matthew chapter 26. Go back there, please. See, the Lord Jesus told Peter, "Before this night's over, you'll deny me three times." And when you look at what happened, I tell you what, Peter went out and wept bitterly because he made eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and he got convicted and went out and wept bitterly because he had disowned the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, look down with me, verse 56. Matthew 26, 56. Get the right place here. "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Forsaken by his own disciples. It says, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And it was here that he was asked three times and told three times, "Oh, I know who you are. You was with him. You're one of his disciples." And three times he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he even cursed and swore. But then, of course, the cock crew. Peter went out and wept very bitterly because he had forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in the garden, when he was arrested, it was Peter that whipped out the sword and took off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus bent over and put that ear back on that high priest's servant's head. Forsaken by his own disciples. By this time, no doubt he is feeling pretty well alone as he's taken out of the Garden of Eden, taken to trial, a legal trial in the early hours of the morning, stands before Caiaphas and Annas, and then he's taken to Pilate and he's shuffled up over to Herod and back to Pilate, and he's pushed from pillar to post and he's beaten, he's flogged, hair torn out of his face, and what a terrible time. But then even worse was the fact that he was forsaken by the Father. Matthew 27. Forsaken by the Father. You know, he went through all of this for you and me. God came down, took on a body of human flesh, walked amongst men, trained those disciples for 3.5 years. And then, of course, everything went the way it went because that's the way the scripture said it was going to go. And the Lord Jesus Christ never backed away from it. He kept going forward, knowing what awaited him up there. He knew that he would be forsaken by his disciples. He knew that. He told the scriptures, foretold that they would forsake him. Look over in Matthew 27, 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' There on the cross, as he's hanging between heaven and earth on a cross, he cries out, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Why was he forsaken by the Father? Because this was the darkest day in the history of mankind. This is the darkest day in the history of the world, where God himself would take the sins of mankind and put them on the body of his own Son there on the cross of Calvary. And there Jesus would be bruised, Isaiah 53. He would be punished for the sins of mankind. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. So God turned his back on his own Son that day at Calvary. What a terrible feeling that must have been. Not that we go on feelings, but the very fact of the matter is that he was forsaken by his Father there on the cross. Forsaken by God on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He took our sins upon himself. He took our sins in his own body on the cross. And there he was punished for our sins, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. I look at this verse here, and I'm reminded of the fact when I was asked, the night I got saved, Bernard, do you believe in God? Yep. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe in heaven? Yep. Do you believe in hell? Yep. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Yep. My question was, but what does that mean? I didn't know what that meant. I was taught all this stuff, but I'd never clue what it meant that Jesus died for my sins. The Word of God was opened, and I was shown there how that Jesus actually died on the cross in my place. He tasted death for every man. He died my death. He took my punishment. He took my sins in his own body on the cross, and he received my punishment for me, so that I could have the free gift of eternal life if I would just recognize, number one, that I was lost. Number two, he died in my place and took my sins so I could have the forgiveness of sins. And that night I bowed my knee and my heart and I said, Lord, I realize now that you died in my place. You tasted death for me. You died for me. You took my sins for me. You took my punishment for me. And you offered to me the gift of eternal life. And Lord, I want you to forgive my sins. Please give me that gift of eternal life. And I believe based on Romans 10, 9 and 10 and 13 through 15, I called on the Lord Jesus Christ because I came to that point where I realized I was lost and I needed to get saved. And he came to this earth and went through all of this for me and you. And lastly, tonight, 2 Corinthians 5. Why was he forsaken by the Father? Because he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5. The forsaken Savior, forsaken by the Father, there on the cross of Calvary. If you look down here in verse 21, for he hath made him. God made his own Son to be sin for us. He was our substitute, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On that black day, as the earth darkened, the sun went black, and Jesus cried out on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is, because he became sin for us, that sin might be destroyed on the cross of Calvary. Just flip over there to Isaiah 53 minute. God saw the sacrifice of his own Son there on the cross of Calvary. He turned his back on him and forsook him as he died there for the sins of mankind. But as you read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah here, it said in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's why he was forsaken on the cross of Calvary, because the job had to be done. The price had to be paid. The suffering had to be taken in his own body for us. And so God turned his back on his Son as he died on the cross of Calvary. But, you know, he would arise the third day to proclaim victory over death. And thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. We realize, Lord, that he was forsaken, Lord, by his creation, by all these things we mentioned, by his own nation, by his own hometown folk, by his own people, by his own disciples. And then there on the cross, he was forsaken by you that sin might be paid for and the job might be done and all might be fulfilled according to the Word of God. out of this tonight, Lord, I pray we'd go away from this place with grateful hearts, Lord, for what was done. And as we celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, we did it in remembrance of you, Lord, because of all the suffering and all the pain and all the anguish that you went through for sinful creatures like us. And we praise your name for that. Speak to our hearts in the closing moments of our invitation tonight. Have your will and way in each heart and life. If there's one here tonight that is discouraged, I pray that they would be encouraged by the fact that you know what it was like to be human, to be forsaken on earth. And I pray, Lord, that we draw courage from you, we draw strength from you, and we would also walk away rejoicing in what you accomplished for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.